Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name's Coley. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Thanks for joining us today for our online service. God's grace compels us to lead spiritually convinced and unconvinced people to complete commitment to Jesus Christ. If you're looking for more information about the life of our church, just head to our website or our CA app. Thanks for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, church, it is great to be with you. If you're a visitor or guest, my name is Tom, and it's an honor to be with you. I want to welcome those of you who are online with us. Also want to welcome all of you at 1115 South. Great to be with you as well. I love you, church. I pray for you every single day. I feel like I'm praying even more these days for you as we're walking this out together. Grateful for all the ways that you're loving and serving those around you. And really amazing to watch you at work. And for those of you that have lost homes, again, I express my love and condolences to you. Well, we are grateful for the life of the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his biblical vision that we would not judge one another on the color of our skin, but in the content of our character. And I'm so proud of all the ways I see you all doing that. I know we all need to keep growing and doing that. And so thank you for all the ways that you're doing that. Before we jump into this weekend's teaching, I want to take about 5 minutes of our time and update us on our fire response, just so that you all can know what the most updated situation is. So we have 38 families or individuals from Christian Assembly who have lost homes. We have already written over $230,000 of direct benevolence checks to those individuals or families. Some of you I know have already received those checks, and I know you're so grateful to the congregation. All of that is above and beyond our pastoral care and goods and services and acts of service. And so I just want to thank you, Christian Assembly, for your ongoing generosity, because that's what's making our response possible. The elders have already approved up to $300,000 for any family in our home and any family in our church who's lost a home. And so we continue to work through that list. And they also basically told me, if you need more, Tom, come back and let us know. So just want to thank you for your giving. Also, wanted to let you know that the staff and some patients and community members in Kenya who are part of the living room, which we helped build, not only us, but others did as well, they came together for what they call a harambe. Now, that word means all pull together. And so they came together to pray for the families from Christian Assembly who've lost homes, but also to give an offering. And so I wanted you to see some pictures. This just happened yesterday. So you see the staff gathered there to give, and then the next picture will come up. And you'll see they're coming forward in an offering line to give an offering. Somebody gave a chicken. Somebody gave a goat. Somebody gave fruit as well. Of course, people gave cash. Farmers gave bags of maize. Those were all sold at the market. And all of that then was turned into cash along with the cash that was given. And that's David Terus, one of our kingdom partners, who's holding that up and showing what's been offered. So 251 people gathered. And they gave combined $5,951. Yeah, it's amazing. And so those funds are going to be added with our own to help the Christian Assembly families who've lost homes. And so, man, when I saw that they were doing that, I just felt like I got a lot to learn in generosity from my Kenyan brothers and sisters, and so grateful for them. Also, this morning I received a letter that was a thank you letter from one of the dads whose home burned down, husband and wife. They have two teenagers. And when I read it, it just moved me to tears. And so many others in our family that we've given direct benevolence to have wanted to express their gratitude as well. So I just want to read this letter to you. And this is from someone in our church who lost their home, and we've already given benevolence aid, and we're trying to help. This is what they wrote. The day before losing our home, we were up in the mountains enjoying the blue skies. 24 hours later, we were frantically trying to grab a few things to throw in the car, as our area in Altadena didn't even have an evacuation warning. But embers were already hailing down on our house, and small fires were popping up all around us. We had very little time, and the overpowering wind and suffocating smoke made everything so disorienting. This is the dad who's writing, I tried to save our house, but it was impossible as the heat, the smoke, and the eventual loss of water forced me to leave. We returned the next day to what used to be our home. As we got out of our car and looked at the destruction and ash, we couldn't speak. Complete devastation, an impossible sight to behold, and to learn that thousands of other families suffered the same fate, losing everything we own. My kids stood in ash and ruin where earlier they had slept safely in their beds. Nothing remained. It was a cruel landscape that turned our home into an unrecognizable horror. Everything was gone. Even our bikes had melted. Think about how hot a fire has to be to melt bikes. As a father, I felt so helpless and ashamed. We don't really know what to do next. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We're alive and we have each other. And while we know this is the most important fundamental, we're confused, we're unsure, we're devastated, and we're anxious. But one thing we do know is that we are loved. Yes, by God, and very tangibly by our Christian Assembly Church family, who is a tremendous legacy of helping those who are at the end of their rope. For minutes, just after evacuating, through sharing of this thank you note with you, humble folks from Christian Assembly have been feeding us, listening to us, comforting us, and demonstrating that we will never be alone, never be forgotten, and never left to despair. Please know that the generous benevolence gift and funds from CA is more than encouraging. It's a force in the opposite direction, which is driving back the dark smoke and burning embers from our eyes. It's hard to believe that within days of this tragedy, such support was made available from our church family. It feels like a miracle while we were asking impossible questions as to how are we going to survive this loss, practical love shows up and helps us stop that creep of doubt. This gift of aid is one demonstration that God has not and will not abandon us. There's so much more I would like to say about CA's generosity and its decades upon decades of caring for the greater community. And today, we are the recipients. Today, my teenage kids have gotten to see how the church makes an incredible difference in people's lives, the life of the community, and our life. Today, a kind of salvation was delivered to us. And we are beyond grateful. That ends the letter. That's what your generosity is doing. And I cannot thank you enough for your ongoing generosity. To those of you who have welcomed people into your home, I know some of you are like, we're going to consolidate our kids into bedrooms so we can open up a bedroom. Some of you are opening up ADUs and guest rooms. It's amazing to see God at work through you. All of our efforts, as we've been saying, are consolidated and explained through the LA Fire Resource Guide that you can find at www.cachurch.com. Lastly, since this has unfolded, I've had a wider number of some smaller churches who've reached out to me and given me names of their families and their churches who have lost homes. That list has now grown to 140 additional families from these churches. And while that list, these pastors were reaching out to me, the most remarkable thing happened. Churches that had not been affected, who know about you all, reached out to me and said, we know Christian Assembly is generous. What are you doing? And I said, well, here's what we're doing, and here's what our plan is, and I have these other churches, and they're reaching out for help. And so now our own elders have unanimously voted to give $200,000 on top of the money that we're giving to our own families and benevolent aid. So now we have up to $500,000 that we are giving to fire response. And none of this was budgeted, but it's all possible because of your generosity. This week, as pastors have been calling me, a handful of churches. One gave $5,000, one gave $15,000. Another one wrote a check for $50,000. Another individual from Texas heard what we're doing through a member of CA. He said, I'm going to write a check for $15,000 to help. There's a couple other churches that are taking offerings this week, and then they're going to write one check. Each of them are going to write a check to Christian Assembly, and that's going to create a pool of resource that we're going to help these other 140 families. And our own giving, $200,000 of our own giving is part of that. I'll tell you more about it once I figure out the details. It's fluid and it's unfolding, and we're doing all that we can do, but we're able to do that because of your giving. And I want to tell you that I'm receiving phone calls from Tennessee, Texas, Oregon, Michigan, I mean, Orange County, all around the country, who've heard about your generosity. And they're like, surely Christian Assembly is going to come up with a plan to help the wider community. And they trust you, and they want to give directly through us. And so I want to thank you for your reputation of generosity, which is mobilizing this wider effort. Yeah, we're going, buddy, as fast as I know how to go, right? I mean, I was on a phone call today with a guy from Michigan. I mean, it's just been the outpouring of need and the outpouring of churches saying, can we partner with you, has been nonstop. So I know we're in it together, and we're doing all we can, and we'll keep walking it out together. So thank you. Well, let me continue on. One person who spoke this week with me and their home burned down, others who have been displaced or they have loved ones whose homes have been lost, one of the things some of them have said to me is, I don't even really know how to pray right now. And so we're going to continue on in our series on dangerous prayers, and we're going to teach on the Lord's Prayer, because I think the Lord's Prayer is the perfect prayer to pray when you don't know what to pray, because it's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's maybe the most powerful prayer in the Bible, and Jesus taught us to pray it, and it begins by saying, Our Father, and we're going to consider it, but before we do, let's pray. So Lord, we come to you, and I say, Our Father, would you give us wisdom, generosity, compassion, as you have been, to help and lead and serve in all the millions of ways that our congregation is doing that, both with people in our congregation and outside. Thank you. Lord, I pray that you would help us not become weary in doing good, but at right time we might receive a harvest, Lord, in your kingdom. So Lord, come and teach us again how to pray. I pray for those online. I pray for those at 1115 South. Would you speak to us? Speak to me. Teach me how to pray. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to the center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go through our time together, and the scriptures are there for us as well. D.L. Moody was a famous preacher in his generation, and I love this quote. Tens of thousands, as a matter of fact, hundreds of thousands of people heard him preach, and he said this, I'd rather be able to pray than to be a great preacher. Jesus never taught his disciples how to preach, but only how to pray. I got to tell you, as a preacher, that hits home for me. Like, Lord, teach me how to pray. And he did. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, you have the prayer. We have the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray as a model for us to keep in mind as we pray. And so what I want to do is just kind of walk us through this, expecting that Jesus is going to teach us, maybe for some of you for the very first time, or maybe you've heard this prayer, but you haven't really thought much about it, or maybe you have, but I'm convinced this prayer can always help us go deeper. There's so much to learn from it. So I want to draw out five key points for us. The first one is this, is that this prayer has a dangerous perspective. It begins by saying, Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Now, the way we address someone tells us a lot about our relationship with them, right? For example, if you call me Pastor Tom, It could tell me that you don't know me very well because you're using a formal title. And I know that some of you use the title out of respect, but it does always kind of make me chuckle a little bit because we don't do that for almost anyone else, right? Like when I greet you and you say, "Hi, Pastor Tom," if you greet me and say, "Hi, Pastor Tom," I don't say, "Hi, real estate agent Mary. It's good to see you. Hi, Pastor Tom. Hi, plumber Bob. How was it this week? You know, how are you doing, banker Clarence? I'm so glad to see you here." But when people just call me Tom, then I know that they're more comfortable with me. They know me even better. My friends call me Tom. We're close. But then there are three people on the planet who possess the exclusive rights to call me by a far more intimate term, Dad or Father. See, the name we're invited to call someone really reveals our relationship, our connection, how close, how intimate we are with them. Let me ask you, what do you call God? Your answer might have a clue to you of how well you know him or don't know him. And Jesus, he teaches us to pray, "Our Father." Now, that's a revolutionary way to address God. It speaks of intimacy and permanence and acceptance. Those are the three things I think every human heart longs for. There's no other world religion that teaches that we should pray to God, "Our Father." Now, let me just say that I know that some of you, that term evokes hard memories. Maybe you had an absent, abusive, or a distant father. And if that's you, I'm so sorry for you truly that you've experienced that. I'm heartbroken with you and for you that has been your experience of a father. But that is not what Jesus means when he says, "Our Father." In fact, one of my neighbors was years ago investigating faith, and the fact that Jesus teaches us to pray "Our Father" was his biggest hurdle because his father had been so abusive to him. And I had to walk him through a biblical understanding of fatherhood, and only once I did that did he come to a place of saying, "Okay, I'm placing my faith in Jesus, and I want God as my father. Not as my earthly father showed me what fatherhood is, but as Jesus is showing me who the heavenly Father is." When we call God Father is the way that Jesus intended it, we're saying that God is a good father. He's close and not distant. He's deeply relational, not impersonal. And we are children who depend on the goodness, the guidance, and provision of our Father. It goes on and says, "May your name be kept holy." You know, holiness is one of the main character traits that is revealed in the Bible about God. Case in point, we like to say that God is love, and that is true. God is love. Two times in the Bible, God tells us that he is love. 600 times in the Bible, God tells us he is holy. God only has to say it once for it to be completely and utterly true. So God is love. And yet also we need to hear that God is holy. To pray that God's name be kept holy means that we take seriously the respect and reverence that is due to God our Father. So when we pray that your name be kept holy, it confronts our idols. It confronts our temptation that we're inclined sometimes to have God be second, third, or fourth in our life. But to say, "God, may your name be holy, may it be set apart," that's what the word means, may it be sacred in my life, means you're effectively praying, "God, may you be number one in my life." When you say, "God, may your name be kept holy." Now watch what happens when we acknowledge God as our Father and revere his name. We become freed from the weight of self-reliance. Because we don't have to strive to be enough. Because our Father is enough for us. The second thing we see is this. It's not only a dangerous perspective, but this prayer has a dangerous allegiance. The next line, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now this phrase, your kingdom, is a reference to God's reign and rule that was announced in the covenant that God made in the Old Testament with Abraham. It's present in Christ's reign and believers' hearts and gospel-compelled actions and will be complete when all of evil is destroyed and God establishes the new heaven and the new earth. Speaking to people about the current era in which we live and the nature of the kingdom in this age of time, Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 21, he says, you won't be able to say, here it is, or it's over there, for the kingdom of God is already among you. I see the kingdom coming as our wider church family rallies around those who have lost homes or have been displaced or have loved ones who have been. I see God's will being done on earth as churches not affected by the fires are asking me how they can help CA respond to our other brothers and sisters in Christ and a wider footprint who have been. I see the kingdom coming as people who are seeking to help other people find housing and clothes and benevolent aid and insurance help and understanding FEMA and all of the rest that comes with us. But there's also a time when Jesus speaks about the kingdom that will come in a fuller way. In fact, it's the book of Revelation that speaks about it. In Revelation 21:1, the apostle John writes, then in his vision, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old earth and the old heaven had disappeared and the sea was gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. I was sitting here listening to the announcement about the women's retreat. They picked the theme home a long time ago. And as I watched that, I thought, oh God, you're going to do something special at our women's retreats. Home, dwelling with Jesus is what the slide said. Jesus, you knew how much we would need to hear that message, even before we knew it. He goes on and says, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Thank you, Lord. And there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, it's not for the faint of heart. It's a declaration of allegiance to God's reign over our own. It's a prayer of a new allegiance. It is, in a sense, a refusal of every agenda, of every scheme, every interpretation that is at odds with what is good, right, true, and holy norm that God originally had established. And it's dangerous because to pray this is implicitly saying it demands surrender. It means letting go of our personal agendas and aligning ourselves with God's mission to bring evangelism and justice and peace and reconciliation and restoration. It's a prayer that invites us to take risks for his kingdom, to love our enemies, to serve the marginalized, and to be bold in sharing the gospel. Now in December, due to your ongoing generosity, we had announced in our Christmas services $2.463 million in new kingdom efforts in 2025 that were on top of our ongoing recurring kingdom efforts. So if you put those new efforts with our ongoing recurring efforts, we were stepping into 2025 expecting to spend $3.116 million of our giving on kingdom efforts. And that doesn't even include the $500,000 of fire relief that we're now doing. And what are those efforts? It's like the $1 million that we're writing to help build the pediatric ICU and outpatient center in Kenya, $547,000 for clean water projects and Bibles and discipleship that's going to be happening in five different countries, helping tens of thousands of people have access to clean water, $100,000 to help people off the streets of LA through faith-based partnerships we have, $250,000 to preach the gospel to students in LA and California above and beyond what we're doing right here in our own student ministries, $400,000 to help everyone everywhere access God's word every day through our partnership with YouVersion. And some of you have asked me, hey, that stuff that you announced, is that still happening? Or is that all on hold because of the fires and the 500,000 now of direct relief that we're going to be unleashing not only to our own families, but now to a wider circle? And because of your generosity, I'm excited to tell you, everything I just outlined is still going on, and also the aid to all that we are helping who have lost their homes. And your generosity is mobilizing other churches to give as well. Why do we do all of this? We do it because our Lord taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And really, this part of the Lord's Prayer can only sincerely be prayed when we're willing to say, okay, Father, what's my role in this? It's what I've been asking God this week. God, what's my role in all of this? Show me and give me courage to step forward in faith that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third thing we see is this prayer invites us to a dangerous dependence as we're taught to pray, Father, give us today our daily bread. Now, it's a misconception for us to think that we provide for our needs ourselves. We have to trust God daily to provide what he knows that we need. And this part of the prayer, I would say, is dangerous because it confronts our fear of scarcity, our need to control, our suspicion that we'll never have enough. It's a refusal to be consumed by anxiety and a refusal to live in tomorrow, but to just say, today, I'm living in today. Father, would you give me today what I need? Some of you who've lost homes, you've come in, you told me, I said, how are you doing? Today. And they're like, that's the word for me. Today, 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 I'm okay. I'm just one day at a time. It's an act of faith that God will provide what we need exactly when we need it. Last week, I encouraged us as a church to look for the fourth man in the fire with us out of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think of those among us who are seated here and across all of our services who've lost homes and now have unexpected expenses. But that's not the only unexpected thing that has happened to them. Some of them, even in the lobby, told me of all the unexpected ways that you've taken them into your home, you've served them, our benevolent aid has come to meet them in their time of need. Or here's another way that I see the fourth man in the fire among us, these other churches who I did not reach out to, I did not call them, I did not solicit from them, but they called and said, we know of Christian Assembly's heart for not only your own people, but the wider city. What could we do to partner with you, not only in this immediate need, but in an ongoing way? In fact, we're beginning to brainstorm ongoing ways, like to serve 3 months from now, and a year from now, and 18 months from now. Like, we're trying to get ahead of the curve and pray and say, okay, God, how are these needs going to unfold? In fact, you know who's teaching us? Are the churches from Hawaii and the Lahaina fires. They're like, here's what your people are going to need months from now that you probably didn't think of. I'm like, I'm all ears. Tell me. Here's the type of teams they're going to need, the type of care they're going to need. Here's what you're going to run into. And we're already mapping out, okay, God, we're learning from our brothers and sisters in Hawaii who are ahead of us on this. And you're using their wisdom to teach us to try to get ahead of this and to be prepared to love and serve people as best we can. Amazing to see God working through these other churches that have reached out. Amazing to see God at work. Daily need, daily bread. And notice, we're far enough into this prayer that Jesus teaches us to begin to see a dangerous pattern. You cannot pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say the pronoun I. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer and even once say the pronoun my. Nor can you pray the Lord's Prayer and not pray for one another. When we ask for daily bread, we're taught to pray, give us our daily bread. We're praying not only for just my own daily bread, but for ours together, our brothers and sisters in Christ, the food we need. In fact, I didn't even have time to report this to you, but one of the needs that came to us from the Philippines is we had a feeding program feeding 200 kids who are impoverished in the Philippines, and the need there doubled. They had 400 kids coming to the feeding program, and they're like, can Christian Assembly do anything? And so we doubled our amount to the feeding program in the Philippines, and now we're feeding 400 kids in the Philippines. Now, why do we do that? Because we know they're praying, Father, give us our daily bread. And we saw that your giving was continuing to climb. I'll report that in a couple weeks when all the numbers are finalized, but we knew it was climbing, and I'm like, God's giving us more resources. We're going to help more people, and we're going to do this together. When we pray for bread, we're praying for our daily bread. From the beginning to the end of the prayer, it doesn't ever simply say me. And the point is not that you should never bring your individual needs to the Lord. Please hear me. That is not the point. You should, and I do that. The point is that you don't only pray about your own needs, that you lift up your eyes and consider the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ too. And I want to tell you, church, I see you doing that. So in many ways, don't hear this as me saying you're not doing it. Hear it as me saying, way to go, because you're known for doing this. I think of the ways that we have kept the needs of our Kenyan brothers and sisters in our hearts to help them build the hospital and the living room. And now, in our time of tragedy, they too are keeping us in their hearts, and they're doing what they can do to help through their Harambe. That is the fruit of the gospel, shared care and heart by brothers and sisters in Christ, of every tribe, of every tongue, of every nation. So what daily bread do you need to ask God for? And what needs do you see around you that you need to ask our Father for on behalf of others? The fourth thing we see is this prayer invites us to a dangerous grace. We're taught to pray and forgive us our sins. And this might be the most dangerous line in the prayer, at least for me. It says, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. God, forgive me in the same measure that I forgive others. I don't like this part of the prayer. Forgiveness is the real and serious part of our relationship with God in prayer. In fact, after Jesus concludes the prayer, he gives us a startling warning about forgiveness. I wish I could soften it, but I'm just going to tell you God's word. In Matthew 6:14, if you're mad about this, don't send me an email. Send it to Jesus. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive you your sins. There is something in the human heart that makes it easy for me to ask God for forgiveness, but then it makes it difficult for me to grant it to others. And if we're not careful, we want grace for ourselves and judgment for them. Whenever we ask God to forgive us our sins, we should also ask, have I forgiven the people who have wronged me? This part of the prayer is dangerous because it requires me to confront my bitterness, my grudges, my desire for revenge. But listen to how Ephesians connects forgiving others to what God the Father has done for you if you're in Christ. In Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. When people see how you forgive, it's supposed to make them think that child looks and acts a lot like their heavenly Father. Let me ask you the question I've been asking me. Who do I need to forgive? And where do you need to ask our Father to forgive you? We all know this, but forgiveness, it sets us free from the chains of resentment. It breaks the cycle of hurt, and it allows us, with God's help, to live in the freedom of God's grace. The fifth and final dangerous thing we see in this prayer is a dangerous battle. We're taught to pray, and don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from evil. This prayer Jesus taught us to pray acknowledges spiritual warfare. To ask God's help in temptation and deliverance from evil is an admission of our own vulnerability. It's dangerous because it requires humility to recognize that we're not strong enough to face temptation and evil on our own. Temptation is not simply about willpower, it's about prayer power. In fact, Jesus himself was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. To be tempted is not a sin. It only becomes a sin when we yield to the temptation. God's word gives us some good news in the form of a promise when it comes to this topic. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, we're told this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Let me ask you, church, what temptation do you need to pray about? Or who else do you know that's experiencing temptation that needs your prayers for God to help them as well? And this phrase, deliver us from evil, it's also a battle cry. It's a declaration that we trust God as our protector and our deliverer against dark spiritual forces, that he wants to give us authority over them in Jesus' name. That yes, there is one who is stronger than the enemy who is against us, and that one is our Father who is for us, and his Son, Jesus Christ the Savior, and the Holy Spirit who is with us. To pray, deliver us from the evil one, is a bold acknowledgement that we are in a fight, but we are not fighting alone, and God intends for us to win the fight. God is our refuge and strength. He's an ever-present help in a time of need. Trusting God delivers us from evil. It frees us from fear. We don't have to live in anxiety about dark forces because we know the one who's already won the victory. True story, 2 weeks prior to Christmas, a young adult woman walked through the lobby, walked into worship. I didn't know her. 10 minutes after being in worship, she came out of worship. She came up to me in the lobby, handed me a black book, and said, "This is my satanic Bible. I cannot have it anymore. I think I'm supposed to give it to you. Gee, thanks. Will you take it from me?" Here's what I said to her. I said, "If I take it from you, I'm never giving it back. You sure you want to give it to me? Please take it from me," she said. She handed it to me. I took it and disposed of it. True story is I threw it away in the courtyard. And Sean Strovis heard that story, and he went and emptied the trash and took it off campus. He's like, "You didn't get it far enough away." What I really thought is God's given me authority. Romans tells me I'm going to soon crush Satan underneath my feet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Romans tells me. See, prayer and worship are a form of spiritual warfare. And hear me, church, on this. That's not a platitude, that's reality. Our time of worship is not the warm-up act for the sermon. And I love preaching, and I love God's word. And it's warfare. It's healing. It's God meeting us. He inhabits the praises of his people. Maybe like some others I spoke with who've lost homes this past 2 weeks, maybe you've been displaced or have loved ones who have, you might be feeling like, I don't really know how to pray right now. And that's why I love the Lord's Prayer. I don't have to come up with something original to say. I can just follow his lesson and how to pray and what to say, and I can use each phrase as a jumping off point to expand it and apply it to people and circumstances and situations that are in our lives. And as you probably many of you might know, some of the manuscripts include this concluding phrase, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever." It is a reminder that everything in our lives belong to God, and he is worthy of our trust both now and forevermore. Let's pray. I want to give you two calls to action and prayer this week. The first is this: if you've never placed your faith in Christ, whether you're here, whether you're at 1115 South, whether you're online on YouTube or through our app or through our website, I want to call you to believe in Christ and accept him as Lord. That you too would be able to pray, "Our Father." None of us has the right, apart from Jesus, to call God our Father. John 1 teaches us that. It's only through a personal faith in Christ that we're given the right to call God Father. John 1 verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not from a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God." If you've never placed your faith in him, today is the day of salvation for you. If you hear him calling you to respond, don't delay. You might say, "Well, I don't even know what to say." You just say, "God, I'm coming to you. Forgive me of my sin, of my pride, of my self-righteousness, of my addiction, of my dark habits and dark thoughts and dark attitudes. Forgive me of my rebellion against you. Save me because of what Jesus Christ has done. Pay for my sins on the cross and set me free of that record so that I could be reconciled to you. And teach me then, in accordance with your word, how to know you and grow in a loving, personal relationship with you as my heavenly Father, both now and all the days of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me. And teach me how to love you and honor you and love others as you would teach me to love them." If you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, your next step is to get baptized. Would you let me know or one of our other team, pastoral team, maybe a friend you came with? We'd love to get a New Believer's New Testament in your hand as a gift from our church to help you in your new faith. And if that's you, whether you're online or at 1115 South or whether you're gathered here, I want to say welcome to the family of God. For those of you who are Christians, I want to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer daily this week. I'm going to do it. I'm inviting you to do it with me. But it's not just a passive recitation. It's an active, dangerous, life-giving declaration of your faith. I'm going to ask that you would say, "God, I want to pray this with my whole heart. I want to surrender to you my whole will, my plans, my hurts, my fears, to you, Father, who loves me." And I want to encourage you, like I'm trying to challenge myself, to not just pray the words, but to live them. Let them shape your heart, your decisions, your relationships. And as you do, may you experience the freedom and fullness of life that comes from trusting in the one who taught us to pray. We're going to close in a moment of worship, but before we do, I want us to pray out loud the Lord's Prayer together. I know there's a lot of different translations, so the words are going to come up on the screen. Could we pray this together aloud as a prayer? God, we pray this, not just read this, we pray it. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we given to sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen, church.